I always feel like I'm a downer after you watch the kids' beautiful faces and I come up. I always know it's hard to reorient yourself. And we thank the Lord for those beautiful lives and those who so wonderfully take care of them during this time while we're in the room of worship here. They're worshiping Jesus there. It's good to see your faces, those of you I know well. Some of you aren't smiling at me just yet, but we have missed you, and we're so grateful to see you again. Been praying for you the entire time we were away, and I'm so grateful, very grateful, for a church that encourages this and a board of stewards who basically said, we're going to make you do this. At first I resisted. Vacations are not very spiritual for me, but about 5 or 6 days in, I thought, I really needed this. And Di looked at me and she said, yeah, you did need this. And we just thanked the Lord for that time to be before Him. We spent the entire time talking to each other and to Jesus. The entire time. And we needed it. I needed it. Our marriage needed it. And the Lord met us. So we're very grateful. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us the time to do that. And I want to welcome those of you who are guests. I know that we've already been welcomed, but I've seen some new faces today, shaken some new hands, and we're just so grateful you're here. We hope you're welcome today. If you're new to the church or new to Christ, still checking this stuff out, I pray today will be a help. I really do, to you. We're talking, beginning a series entitled Theology 101. And I know for many of you, that is not an exciting thing at all. Theology may be the last thing you want to hear, but as one of my colleagues said to me decades ago, if a person says they love God or want to love God, they're a theologian. So if you love God or want to love Him or want to know His love, you're a theologian. You're thinking theologically. And in light of that, I want to point to a chapter, a paragraph in chapter 3 of Matthew that has for me been a fundamental chapter. I don't know why. You know, things like this come up and you read the scripture over and over again and I just don't know why. It's lifted itself out to me. I'm still learning, even this week, new things from this beautiful paragraph, the baptism of Jesus, from Matthew. We'll look at the context of this in just a moment, but I want you to dive into these verses with me. And again, if you're thinking through what this Christianity stuff's about, I hope you can hear this today. It's fundamental for all that we mean as Christians. And so for those of you who've known the Lord for a long time, well, be patient. You may know all this. You may have described it, taught it, great. But there are many, I think, in this room who may not have heard this truth this way this morning. And I'm praying He'll speak to all of our hearts. Matthew 3, let's begin at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Now, I taught theology for quite a while, and took a long time trying to convince people that theology was exciting. There's something about the word or the concept that just sort of puts many church folks off and other folks off. I remember reading a quote by Dorothy Sayers, one of those Inklings, those marvelous thinking British authors and philosophers like C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, that whole group. They knew each other, they spent time together, and the woman in the group was Dorothy Sayers, and she says in a marvelous essay, theology, you can call theology revelation or rubbish, but you can never call it dull. And I think that's correct. If you have any desire to know anything about the nature of what is real, a paragraph like this, if you're a thinking, logical person, you realize something's happening in this paragraph that has never happened before. There's something going on theologically in this chapter. Think about the entire Bible. Think if those of you who've taught or preached know how difficult it would be to, in 20 minutes, do a basic theology idea like this morning. But I want to tell you, this paragraph, after I preach, is worth looking at over and over again. There's something fundamental here about the nature of God and our lives. Something in these four verses. Now, another person that I have come to not know well, but I've just begun to read one of his major books, is an archbishop from Canterbury. By the way, just in thinking, how many British authors have influenced my life, from John Wesley and earlier than he and all the way down. But it's interesting, if you look at the church in England, these marvelous thinking people, C.S. Lewis, but the church in England, where it is today, its effect on culture. For me, I have a deep, deep pain in my heart for England, but also for America. We've got lots of good theologians, but somehow that is not percolating down to the church level. We're not living out of this theology. So this is an archbishop of the last century, William Temple. He said this. He said, if your concept of God is wrong, then the more religious you get, the more dangerous you become. And that, my dear friends, is the foundation of what I read to you. What is happening here in this chapter, all the Gospels, but in this paragraph, is making sure before Jesus does one miracle, before he preaches one sermon in Matthew, before he does anything, we know something about his relationship to God the Father. Theology 101. Before you ever believe a word he says, before you ever see him do one miraculous thing, Jesus doesn't say a word. He goes into the water of the Jordan River, and he's baptized by a man, a sinful man, and he comes out, and the Holy Spirit comes as a dove out of heaven. It's an astounding paragraph. Now, you may think it's myth. That's up to you. You may think it's a nice story. For me, it's the nature of reality now since Jesus came. It's theology at its basis. Now, of course, I've been thinking with you about the nature of everything we've sung this morning. I know you're thinking, people. You care about what the choir sings. You thought about what Audrey read for us a moment ago. Is it really true, as she read for us, that I can trust the Lord with all my heart? And if you can, you've got to ask yourself, who is the Lord? Who am I trusting myself to? In this chapter, Jesus is talking to the very best the world's ever produced, a bunch of Pharisees. They're the most moral, upright, righteous. And he says to them, in this chapter, you're a brood of vipers. You're like snakes. You're destroying people's lives with your religion. It's always shocking when preachers hear that from Jesus. What you say is actually destroying people. If you're not talking about me, pointing to me, offering people my life. And this phrase, think about this just for a moment. What it would mean for John the Baptist to say to somebody, produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. What does that even mean? You've got to be a theologian to understand something about what repentance is and how I offer fruit that is meet or equal to repentance. What would that mean for a person who's seeking God? If you want to think about those things, you're a theologian. I did not know this story until this week. Many of you probably did. But the authoritative photographer, and there was only one, who for 4 months spent every day in that hole in that part of Manhattan, which once was the Twin Towers. This man produced a book last year on his experience of those photographs of people who were there for rescue for a few days and then recovery or whatever you call the next thing in that horrific scene. I don't think he's a Christian. Looking for some meaning in that chaotic hole for 4 months. And in that book he said you could still feel in the air the residual smoke and dust 4 months later. So he's trying to make sense of this, like all of us, still to this day. Lord, what does this mean? How? What? And in the debris, a slanted mountain of debris. And I won't even go into the graphic nature of what those men and women did every day to try to put together the pieces of human bodies in that debris. And in the middle of that, he saw pages of a book sticking out of the debris. Pages, dust, and a book. As he got closer, he realized it was the Bible. And the Bible was opened, as the crumpled pages show, to two pages in Genesis. One side was Genesis 11, and he could read. He said, I read about the Tower of Babel, the falling down of the Tower of Babel. And here's a non-Christian saying, why? What does that mean for me? Towers falling. Now, the great thing about this man was he was healthy enough and knew enough about God to say, I believe that means that God is here. He's watching. Even though the chaos of the world continues, he cares about us. I wonder what others would have said. But what I noticed in his book was he did not go to the next page. Towers do fall. People want to run the world and do their own thing by power with their own views of God. And it always produces damage and danger and tyranny and everything else. On the next page, one man whose name on that page was Abram and his wife, one man in the world, I will say, said, God, if you're speaking, I'm going to respond. If you're real, if you're true, I will leave everything I have behind and follow you. I don't know where, but I'm going to follow you. And the beginning of redemption occurs. Theology. I don't know where the babels of our world meet. I don't know what Babylon is. It may be us. It may be them. I don't know. I do know this. God is faithful. And he's always looking for one who will believe in him. And in Matthew 3, on the scene walks one who believes the word of his Father. And when you turn your life to him, no matter what the chaos, no matter what the towers are falling in your life or the culture or the world, our choir sang 40 times, God is in control. That's basic theology 101. You can call us Christians pipe dreamers or rose-colored glasses people or just mesmerized. Maybe we are. But I want to ask you, what's your answer to twin towers falling? What's your answer to the need of the human heart? Give me something I can believe in. Trust. Can I trust in what you tell me with all my heart, with all my soul? Can I love that with all my heart? And can I tell my children to love that? I don't think so. I think our theology is so foundational, we have no idea. And most of us, including me, are just bad theologians. We've got the wrong God in mind, a God of our own making. And Jesus walks on the scene and says, no, I have something else. That's why today I want to start where I have never started before in church until I came to this church. For 20 plus years, I taught theology. So I read books like these, and they're great books. This is just one theologian. This is his theology, which took him, I think, 30 years to write. I'm grateful for what he wrote. This is volume one, incredible book, volume one on the nature of God, his attributes and all the things about Revelation and the Bible, and it's all true. I agree with 99% of it. But he does not get to Jesus until page 120 of volume two. 1,200 pages before he mentions Bethlehem. And for me, whether he's right or not, I'm thinking, that's not what the Bible says to me. The Bible says, if you want to know God, start with Jesus. Start with Jesus. And then everything else makes sense. If you're arguing for God without Jesus, you're going to have a miscue on reality. All that happened before, Jesus points to him, but once he comes, he is the first one and the only one that defines theology. If you get any other philosophy or idea besides Jesus, you're wrong from the start. And so, Jesus walks on the scene. He doesn't say a word. We start with Jesus. We do that because it makes a huge difference. Notice that the major theme in this paragraph is not what you learn. The major theme is Jesus comes and he offers himself without a sermon, without a miracle, and he gets into a filthy, stinking river with people as filthy as me. and says, "You better baptize me, John, right now. And if you do, we will fulfill all that God intended." And out of heaven, like a dove, the Holy Spirit comes and a voice. And most people know the voice is God the Father. You may not believe that, but I believe it's true. A voice, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm very pleased with him. I'm overjoyed with him." And then the ministry of Jesus begins. Think about that. Think about your week. Before, if I not, don't even get there today because of timing, that's all right. Think about as you leave. Could you theologically understand that in this room today, Jesus Christ is making himself as real and as known as this paragraph in that day? And the Holy Spirit is just as real, just as present, desiring to give to you his very life. And over your life is a voice. You may not hear that voice physically today, audibly today, but a Father, the only true Father, not your human Father, the Holy Father, the Father of Jesus, looking over you saying, "Daughter, I'm well pleased with you. You give me great joy." Live out of that. Man, I'm telling you, theology, we may not like the books. They may not be exact. But if we just take a look at the scripture and say, "Lord, let me slow down a bit. I want to learn this. I don't have time. But okay, you give me your word. Show me who you are in every line, in every phrase." What do you think motivated the psalmist to say, "I'd rather spend one day in your presence than thousands, decades, any other place"? That's a theologian. That's a person who lives life thinking, 1 hour, 1 day in your presence is better than anything else I could do because of that God. He or she has seen him. They know him. And they love him with all of their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. Now Jesus, this book tells us, every book does, but Matthew does, is the reason for all this. He's the reason for everything. That's why we can trust God. The book starts with a long, boring historical genealogy, at least for most people. We skip over the genealogies. What it means is that Jesus fulfills all time, every hour, every minute points to Jesus, whether before him or after him. He makes time make sense. He fulfills all time. He's the reason we have time to know him, to relate to him, hour by hour, day by day. And then the book says, well, not just time, but everything in time has pointed prophetically to this one person. Now, that may be grandiose to other people in other religions. They can believe what they'd like. For Christians, the Christian God points to Jesus. Everything in Israel's history points to Jesus. There's no purpose for America, from our perspective, without Jesus. No reason for the world, for history, for politics, but Jesus. It all points to him. And if you miss him, those things will fall apart. They'll make no sense. They'll never fulfill you. They'll never answer your needs. They'll never be enough. But Jesus is. One person. What's this pair? The book says, it says, thirdly, there's only one way to salvation. And I could take some more time here. I don't have, but basically, everything in chapter 3 is the major ideas of the Old Testament. Righteousness, salvation, what is true. In this book, every basic idea of the Old Testament is applied to Jesus. He is the one who's come. He's the one who saves. So that's why it's no surprise, and you know this because you've read the Bible, many of you, over and over again, that in the Gospels, this story begins virtually every gospel. They don't skip it. Others, they skip. Two books don't even have one word about his birth. But they all have the baptism for a reason. That means, watch, it's important. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you miss something fundamental, which most of us humans do, which says, get to where you do something for me. I need, and the Lord says, wait, I want you to see who I am. Theology 101, who is God? Who is this one we call upon anyone to trust him? How can a preacher say that after 9/11 with any kind of integrity? How can I tell you God is in control if I don't know Jesus? I can't. I believe the fundamental problem in our culture, in our world between Islam and the West is this theological difference. Islam does not have Jesus as God. And when you don't have Jesus as God, the only way out of your miasma, your chaos, your problems is power and anger toward anyone. And then you say God's in control. It's a warped theology. And the sad thing is, I hear Christians talking out of power and anger about those people. Not through Jesus, but wait a minute, how dare you do that? Without one thought of Jesus, what do you want me to be for that part of the world? If you miss Jesus, it turns to war immediately. And Jesus says, you can do what you'd like with your world, but I'm walking into your world. Just think with me, the people on that side of that river, just think, they weren't all spiritual. They were messed up people, just like me, maybe like you. They were cynics, and they were critics, and they were angry, and they'd had fights that morning with their spouse, and their teenagers were going to hell in a handbath. They were just as broken as you or me. And Jesus doesn't preach. Thank God he didn't preach. He just walks in the middle of them without a word. John sees him. John said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, you got to baptize me. And John says, no. You've turned everything around. I'm the filthy one. Jesus says, stop it. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know why I've come? And so John, a man like you or me in this room, puts the water over the head, the body of Jesus. And Jesus says, this has begun now. We're going to fulfill all righteousness. He says, we. He includes John. He includes you and me. I'm not coming to tell you how bad you are. I'm coming to fulfill what you know is needed in your life. Let's do this together. I'm the Savior, but I want to be with you. It's an astounding thing. It's an astounding thing when a church comes to the place where we realize healthfully all of this is based upon theology. Everything we do, every mistake we make, every miscommunication, every problem in the church of Jesus is based upon Jesus. All of us are going to make mistakes. All of us are going to sin. All of us are going to break apart something. And Jesus says, exactly. And I'm here, and I love you. I'm right here. You know what happens? We do this theology thing where it's, okay, you saved me. You did something. Now let me show you how good I can be. And can I tell you, as a boy who grew up in a very godly home, that's what I thought my parents were saying to me. Go to the altar, and then when you get up, Billy, be a very good boy on your own. And so I said finally after a few years, I can't do this. I'm sick of failing. So why live in this two-faced lie of a life? I'll just go to the devil and just be honest there. But I went and found hell in my own bosom. I invited all of that hellish, demonic, sinful stuff. And I knew with life over here, I was choosing death. It was a theological choice. Until one day, I came to a meeting of this one who in this chapter says to us, I love you because I am love. Do you know the difference between the Quran and the Bible? One of the major differences is you will never find the phrase in the Quran anywhere, anything like this sentence, God is love. It's not there. You can't even find the phrase God is loving except twice. I've read the Quran twice. God is loving. I would love to know the Arabic word for loving. I think it means merciful, but not what we mean. We mean that before Jesus came to the world, before he died on the cross. He came out of an eternal relationship with the Father that is revealed to us in this moment by this bank of the Jordan, on this bank of the Jordan River. This is my beloved Son, in whom the joy is unspeakable, the Father says. What we see here is a God, the only God who is love. Now, many of you have mocked me for my use of Greek words. In fact, you love to mock me all the time. But anyway, the use of Greek words is one of your favorite things. Ike Midget will never know the word homothumadon, so just forget it, Ike, it's all over. But Dave, here's another one for you. This is another Greek word for you to mock me incessantly. And this is another homo word. The church, trying to figure out these paragraphs, said, wait a minute, this sounds to us like they're the same. Jesus is God. He's the Savior. You can't be a Savior without being God. He's human. The voice, the Spirit, let's find a word. There's no Bible word. What are all these passages saying? And the word was homoousion, one essence, one nature. So the basic theology of the church has always been the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are of one nature, one essence, not in order of better, less better, we're not some kind of weird mythical pantheism, polytheism. No, this is the Trinity. This is the nature of the Christian God. It's a mystery, yes, but dive into the meaning of this, because without this, you'll have a God who may love you if you're good, but not a God who is eternally love. There is no sentence more Christian than that. I grew up in a Buddhist culture, and there's not one word about a God loving anybody. Those gods can't love. There's no love in the gods of Buddhism and Hinduism. Millions of gods. Not one is loving. You can't trust one of them. And our God walks on the scene without a word, with no power play, and says to a sinful man, I've got to be baptized in the water you need to be baptized in. Let's get going. And if you've missed that Jesus, you've missed the Christian God. You got some other denomination, some other idea, some other book, maybe some other preacher who's missing the boat. Don't you miss him. This is Jesus. He's the God of the universe who came in the flesh to take our sins into his own life. We've got to have the Lord's Supper here in a moment. I mean by that, we're going to have it. I've got to finish so we can go to the most important thing of all. Notice that we're going to enter into in a moment the drama of theology. You may have come to the Lord's Supper many, many times and never once thought, this is an incredible story I'm invited into. This is the most exciting story in the entire history of the world. The God who made the world came into the world. That's what these elements mean. He came into the world, and he died, and he went through the grave and death and came out the other side. Now, if you can find another more exciting story than that, let me read that book. Show me the book that's more exciting than that, more thrilling than that. But notice, I didn't say everything. He came to the world, and he incorporates people like you and me. He takes us on, and he says, by the way, let's do this together. I'll save you, but I'm not leaving you. I'm with you. I'm in the middle of all of your stuff with you. I'm not just love. I love you with all your garbage, all your brokenness, all of your chaos, all of your falling towers. I love every one of you. And if you'll let me in your life, if you'll let me have just one corner of your life, I can transform it. I can transform the Jordan River into a place of the salvation of the entire universe. If just one person, like Abraham, says, you know what, I don't know much, I just want to follow you. While towers are still smoldering, one man says, I'll follow you. And his wife says yes too. And you and I are here this morning because somebody believed in that God. I want to ask you, what God do you serve? Do you have any idea how much this God of love looks upon you this morning and says, as you're participating in the symbols of the death of God himself for you, I love you as a well-pleasing daughter. I love you. You please me. You have a problem? Of course you do. Everybody who comes has a problem. If not, they're missing the point. I'm not their God. They're just little gods running around trying to do life. No, I'm the only true God, and I've come to save you. I've come to redeem you. I can redeem a river. I can redeem a people. I can redeem a nation. I can redeem anyone who lets my grace into their lives. You know what love is? You know what grace is? Grace is what love does when it meets imperfection. That's what grace is. Grace is what love does when it meets imperfection. And those, whoever comes today, I don't know where you are theologically. If you come, if you want to come, if you have to, I don't know what it is. I'm just telling you, Jesus is offering grace to you today, his very life. And grace is what love does when it meets a heart that says, Lord, I'm not together. I am undone. And the Lord says, thank you, my daughter. Thank you, my son. You please me. Now let me work in your life. Let me work. I pray that this Lord's Supper will be for many here in this room a foundational theological statement. God is love. And all I hear over my life today with all of my stuff, as I yield it to Jesus, I repent, I turn, I receive, whatever it is you must do, what you're hearing him say is not you're a bad person. No, you're hearing him say, you please me. I rejoice over you. I'm offering you all that I am. Here, now. I want to ask those who are going to serve the Lord's Supper to come. And as they come, would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? I'm going to pray a small prayer. Those who are serving will come, and let's continue to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say, as your friend and pastor looking across this room, most I know, but some I don't. I know those who are older here and those who are young, the joy of being a pastor. I want to say to you, with all that I know, it's not enough. The only one who knows enough to meet your need today is Jesus. And he is love, and he loves you because he is love. And he wants his love to touch every part of your life. So would you be willing today to let Jesus have access to your Jordan River, your wilderness? If you can, if you will, if you choose, he will come. Let him love you into the fullness and wholeness that only he can dream for you. Not a pastor, but your Savior. He knows. Come to him. Come to him now.